where there's a mission, there's a message. You might have heard that before because now we're in part three. It has to do with the forgiveness of sins, plural. Plural means many, not just one. Last Shabbat, I continued on the theme that started the new year, a theme that has been progressive in nature. First, identifying who we are, how and why we have been created. I've identified that we are both warriors and messengers created by the hand of the potter, and that we are his work. Then the second part of this theme has been looking at the mission we have been created for. I need to put the right emphasis in the right place. As believers who have accepted the call of the kingdom, having been enlisted in Adonai's army, he has a mission for us. A kingdom army comprised of Jewish and Gentile warriors. An army equipped not with a physical sword, but with a spiritual sword that is the Word of God. The third aspect for which we are now exploring is the message of the mission. When I started this portion, we looked at Shaul and his first comprehensive endeavor in Acts chapter 13. He ultimately, having been called, had been sent. He went to Perga and proclaimed the word of Adonai in the synagogue. Having set sail from Paphos, Shaul and his companions arrived in Perga, in Pamphylia. There Yochanan left and returned to Jerusalem, but the others went on from Perga to Poseidon, Antioch. And on Shabbat, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the Torah and the prophets, the synagogue leaders sent them a message. Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, speak. As we looked at this first comprehensive mission of Shaul, two things stood out that Shaul had shared. One was this idea of the message of the prophets. That's what we looked at last week. We looked at the comprehensive nature of the message of the prophets, going all the way back to Moses and continuing through Yochanan, the Immerser, John the Baptist, and even Yeshua. What was that message? What was that ultimate connection, that connective tissue, that connected bone to bone, so to speak? Return to me and I will return to you. Foundational. But then Shaul conveys his other aspect, forgiveness of sins. So this Shabbat, I want to look at the second part of the message of the prophets. In Acts chapter 13, verses 37 through 38, the same mission that Shaul was on, he conveys, however, the one God raised up did not see decay. Therefore, brothers, let it be known to you that through this man is proclaimed forgiveness of sins. That is, God clears everyone who puts his trust in this man, even in regard to all the things concerning which you could not be cleared by the Torah of Moses. So I don't usually start with a verse that starts, however. It's sort of like starting your sermon with a verse, but, or therefore. If there was a therefore, then there's something before. But anyways, these are ultimately expansive in nature. They're expanding points that were previously made. So what did come before verses 37 through 38? The other question is, when you go back someplace, how far do you go back? I believe the key verse in establishing the context of what Shaul was conveying is verse 27. For the people living in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize who Yeshua was or understand the message of the prophets read every Shabbat. So they fulfilled that message by condemning him. There are many messages within the prophets, but ultimately the message is one of redemption. So Shaul is talking specifically about this one whom you will be redeemed through, basically. These verses that follow ultimately talk of Yeshua. Shaul is filling in the blanks pertaining to what is known by the listeners, by the attendees in these congregations. They know the Torah and the prophets. But what they don't know is how Yeshua is connected in relation to them. Then we have two aspects within verses 38 and 39 that require further exploration. Through this man is proclaimed forgiveness of sins. Understanding these two, and I'll tell you the second one in a bit. Once we come to understand these two aspects of Shaul's message, that they are ultimately beneficial not just for them, but for us as well. Not just for the Jewish people only, but for the nations. One thing I want to point out, you also need to remember, Shaul already has a foundation he is working with regarding those for whom he is speaking to. He just didn't plop out of the sky and start talking to people. Which, yes, he did do that, not plopping out of the sky, but he went all over the place talking to people. He was in the synagogue. There's a foundation already established there. They're familiar with the Torah and the prophets. Yet what they are hearing now is foreign to what they have been taught previously. Here Shaul is connecting the dots. And the image, when all the dots are connected, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let it be known to you, is proclaimed to you, everyone who puts his trust in him. Shaul is polite and not coercive in his presentation of the good news. He's not saying, repent, you evil sinners, so you don't go to hell. He's not thumping his Torah scroll. But he's speaking to them. He makes knowledge available and directs it to the individual, but leaves him free to act or not act on the information. This remains the essence of ethical evangelism. It's nothing forced, but it's something that you're there to persuade, to convince, to encourage. Call it more flies. You catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Do you want to know how God redeems? Versus, do you know you're going to hell? You can say the same thing differently and still be more effective. The forgiveness of sins. Ultimately, Shaul is conveying through this man, through Yeshua, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He's saying this to a Jewish audience. Yet this will be foundational for everyone. What's he saying to them? That ultimately Yeshua has the authority to forgive sins, even though no one can forgive sins but God. This was foundational in the Jewish synagogue. They knew only God could forgive. Man could not forgive someone else's sins. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Seeing their trust, Yeshua said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some of the Torah teachers were sitting there and thought to themselves, "How can this fellow say such a thing? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins except God? This was the current mindset within Judea. This was the current mindset within the synagogue. If Yeshua was trying to get people's attention, I think he succeeded. Because he's in the public square. There's a man sitting there, crippled. He says, your sins are forgiven. Verse 8. But immediately Yeshua, perceiving in his spirit what they were thinking, said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up, pick up your stretcher and walk? He's paralyzed. You tell him to get up and walk. Which is easier? He's asking. I don't know if he was asking it rhetorically or if he was looking for an answer. But verse 10. But look, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. He then said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. In front of everyone, the man got up, picked up his stretcher at once and left. They were all utterly amazed and praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. If he had a mic, that would be a mic dropping moment. Keeping in mind, who was the everyone saying this? They were utterly amazed. Was it the Torah teachers? Was it everyone around, or was it a combination? Did he shut them up? How can Yeshua forgive sin? The Torah teachers wondered. There are many examples in Torah pertaining to Adonai's authority when it came to transgression of his people. We have what are known as the 13 attributes of Adonai. Listen closely. God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced by their children and grandchildren, and even by the third and fourth generation. God forgives sins. What can we conclude from Yeshua being able to forgive what only Adonai can do? This is something that did not escape the witnesses of the Torah teachers. What was the conclusion? What could their conclusion have been? Yeshua is divine. Through him, that is, with him as the only available mediator, the authority given to him permits him to forgive sins. Matthew 28:18. Yeshua came and talked with him. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But what did we hear earlier? We heard a voice from heaven say. What did it say? It talked about his son. I have given him all authority. And what did the voice say? What did God say? Listen to him. So whether you choose to accept or believe that Yeshua has all authority, that's your issue. But keeping in mind, just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's true. Doesn't mean it's not true. Excuse me. Had to catch myself there. Left out a word. The second part that I want to focus on. All the things concerning which could not be cleared by the Torah of Moses. Now, it's appropriate that today's parsha is Yitro. It is this parsha that brings us to Mount Sinai, where just a short time ago an entire nation was living as slaves to the world power of the time, to Egypt, within Egypt. Now they have concluded a 50-day journey that brings them face to face with Adonai. It is at this time that Adonai will reveal the love he has for his people in establishing this covenant with them. It will not be like the covenant he made with Abraham or had confirmed through Yitzhak or Yaakov. It will be a covenant that establishes a foundation for his people to live by. The first word of the covenant, the first command of the covenant, is not a mitzvot. It doesn't require action, yet at the same time it does require action, but not physical action. But rather, it is the one thing you are required to do before you can even move forward. Consider this a modified version of Monopoly. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. In this case, do not recognize who Adonai is, do not enter into the covenant, or do not enter into the kingdom. So this very first kingdom, I am Adonai, your God, is a statement that basically if you do not accept that statement, everything else is moot. If you accept that statement, the door opens to everything that's available. This is the first and foremost command Adonai conveys. If you are not going to recognize him, then you will not recognize his authority either. I will not go into a lot of detail regarding the other commands because you have them in your bulletin. Needless to say, all that Adonai has conveyed is there. In verse 39 of Acts 13, it clarifies why forgiveness of sins is important, even for people who have Torah. Just because you have it doesn't mean you're following it. Doesn't mean you fully embraced it. Doesn't mean you've come to the realization. Doesn't mean you even understand it. Shaul summarizes what he would convey in Romans 7 and 8, and what the writer of Hebrews would convey in chapter 7 and 8, and what the writer of Hebrews would convey in chapters 7 through 10. Basically, it's a single sentence. The Torah provides a means of temporary atonement through repentance, plus the temple sacrifices. But it does not provide the permanent atonement, that is the forgiveness of sins or the power for right living, which the individual needs. For your homework, read Hebrews 7 and 8 and Romans 7 through 10. Yeshua and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, are the ones who do this. And they are necessary for anyone who wishes to keep Torah properly. Consider Shaul's words in Romans 6. We know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake with him, with Yeshua, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been cleared from sin. Now, since we died with Messiah, we trust that we will also live with him. We know that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, never to die again. Death has no authority over him. For his death was a unique event that need not be repeated. But his life, he keeps on living for God. In the same way, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive for God by your union with Messiah. Consider Romans chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. For Moses writes about righteousness grounded in the Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them. So the things concerning which that which could not be cleared by the Torah, ultimately a death sentence. There is no atoning sin, there is no atoning sacrifice for. According to the Mishnah, and we do quote this sometimes because there are some nuggets to glean from, there are 36 transgressions of which Torah specifies the punishment of karet. What is karet? K-A-R-E-T. To be cut off. And ultimately, it means to be cut off from the people, from the nation. For these, the Torah provides no clearing, no sacrifice, or punishment named in the Torah that provides atonement or restores fellowship for these 36 different aspects. A lot of them are found in Leviticus 18. You have, and I'm not going to name all the ones in Leviticus 18, but Leviticus 18 is, how do I describe it? A list of relationships you're not supposed to have. Then you have Numbers 15, idolatry, profaning Shabbat, certain violations of ritual impurity, of ritual purity laws, eating chametz during Passover, and eating or working on Yom Kippur. There's no atoning sacrifice for those. The transgression must be committed wantonly, to be subject to karet if committed by mistake or in ignorance, a sin offering may be brought. In fact, according to the plain sense, I reference Numbers 15:30. But an individual who does something wrong intentionally, whether citizen or foreigner, is blaspheming Adonai. That person will be cut off from his people. Because he has had contempt for the word of Adonai and has disobeyed his command, that person will be cut off completely. His offense will remain with him. The key element in any unpardonable sin is acting with a high hand, so to speak. And the new covenant is equally clear that the new covenant itself does not provide any remedies for those who intentionally sin. Consider Romans 3, verses 7 through 9. But you say, if through my lie, God's truth is enhanced and brings him greater glory, why am I still judged merely for being a sinner? If God is glorified through my lie, why can't I do more? Indeed, why not say, as some people slander us by claiming we do say, let us do evil so that good may come of it. Against them the judgment is a just one. Verse 9, so are we Jews better off? Not entirely, Shaul says, for I have already made the charge that all people, Jew and Gentiles alike, are controlled by sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So then are we to say, let's keep on sinning, so that there can be more grace? I'm not sure how that actually happens, but it's almost like testing your parent to see, let's see how far I can go with this. Heaven forbid, Shaul says. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? Karet means excision, meaning to be removed from the community. Consider Leviticus 18, 29 and 30. For those who engage in any of these disgusting practices, whoever they may be, will be cut off from their people. So keep my charge not to follow any of these abominable customs that others before you have followed, and thus defile yourselves by doing them. If you want to know what's in Leviticus 18, read Leviticus 18. The Talmud further explains it's more specifically premature death. To be cut off means to be separated from. It's a type of death, so to speak. Because with these things, there is no means of reconciliation. There is no means, there is no sacrifice associated with it. Maybe they have repented from their transgressions. Unfortunately, Torah provides no remedy for atoning for that transgression. They have been cut off. So with no remedy, and therefore no hope, I trust you can see how this is a premature death. Going back to verse 39 again, and just how powerful this aspect is. That is, God clears everyone who puts his trust in this man, even in regard to all the things concerning which you could not be cleared by the Torah of Moses. You're keeping in mind there's still one thing that's required. There's still repentance that's required there. But the sacrifice of Yeshua is even more powerful. Consider how powerful. For if they're casting Yeshua aside means reconciliation for the world, what will their accepting him mean? It will be life from the dead. This is a message that Shaul conveys about the Jewish people. But imagine if it's somebody else outside of the framework of Torah. Because there are those that are outside of the framework of Torah. But before I get there, consider Ezekiel and what he says, or what's conveyed to him. When the righteous person turns away from his righteousness and commits wickedness, he will die for it. For the wickedness he commits, he will die. And when the wicked person turns away from all the wickedness he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he will save his life. Because he thinks it's over and repents of all the transgressions he committed, he will certainly live and not die. So this aspect of repentance is most certainly important, even for the things that are not cleared through Torah. Shaul conveys the following. All who have sinned outside of the framework of Torah will die outside of the framework of Torah. And all who have sinned within the framework of Torah will be judged by Torah. What does he mean by this? If you're estranged from God, if you're estranged from his word doesn't mean anything to you. You've been judged already. Yet if you have come close to him, and that includes accepting Yeshua, then you will be judged according to what Torah conveys. You now have a standard by which to live. For it is not merely the hearers of Torah whom God considers righteous. Rather, it is the doers of what Torah says who will be made righteous in God's sight. For whenever Gentiles who have no Torah do naturally what the Torah requires, then these, even though they don't have Torah for themselves, are Torah. There's a standard by which God is looking for in terms of how we live our lives. It's not we're redeemed through works, but there's a standard of living that he requires for his people. And if Gentiles are doing it naturally, without all the structure, then Shaul conveys that they are Torah. For their lives show that the conduct the Torah dictates is written in their hearts. Their consciences also bear witness to this. For their conflicting thoughts sometimes accuse them and sometimes defend them. On a day when God passes judgment on people's innermost secrets, and according to the good news, as I proclaim it, this is Shaul speaking, he does this through Yeshua. And yet Yeshua has the authority and the power to forgive sins altogether. However, there is one condition, and it is found in the prophets as well. Forgiveness of sins is found in only one place. It's not in the Torah itself. It's not in the covenant made through Moses. It's not in the covenant made through Abraham or David. It's only found in one place. It's found in the new covenant. Here the days are coming, says Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Adonai. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will any of them teach his fellow community member or his brother, know Adonai. For all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So we talk about Yeshua having the authority to forgive sins. But in order to embrace that, you have to embrace the new covenant that's associated with it, because that's where the promise is. So next Shabbat, and probably over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at the covenants so you have a better understanding of what they are, how they apply, and ultimately how to live through them and by them. So if everybody will please rise.